Our Father God, how grateful we are for your mercy and your goodness and your grace to us. And we see that, Father, even today in this worship service, with a lot of people of our congregation out of town and under the weather. Father, we're so grateful for your mercy to us. It is your mercy, Father, that keeps us in the center of your will, and it's your grace that gives us the strength to accomplish your will and your calling in our life. And so as we come today, Father, to your word, we come expecting a blessing and expecting a kernel of truth that has the potential to transform and reform our life. You, Father, are the one that said your word is living and active, and it molds us and makes us and has the ability to transform us and strengthen us for service in your kingdom. And so, Father, we lift our hearts to you today. We thank you for those who choose to serve you day by day, even it takes them to lands outside of their home country and across the world and around the planet. Lord, we just ask your blessing. And for those, Father, who are staying here, we, Father, have a mission in Delta County, at least in our region of Delta County. Father, we ask that you would make appointments to us to carry your word not only to the farthest regions of the earth, but the close regions of Delta County. And to that end, Father, we pray, we commit this time to you and give our hearts and our minds over for the molding by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, last week we dropped off at the end of chapter 1, and you'll remember as we went through chapter 1, we saw that Paul was abandoned by nearly everyone in Asia. His good friends, his close friends, his dear associates, most of them, he says in chapter 1, verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he goes on there to talk about how that affects him, because we see that when Onesiphorus ministered to Paul in verses 16 through the end, 18, we can understand that the others who deserted Paul left a hole in his heart. It's different when people like Jeremy and Kimberly prepare to go on the mission field and we go with them in prayer and strength and money and resources. It's different than when somebody abandons us because it's politically incorrect at the moment to stand with us. And this is what's happened to Paul in Rome, is he has taken a position in the gospel of Jesus Christ that has landed him in jail, and it's a very politically incorrect position that he has taken and staked out for himself. And all of his friends and close associates that he's been working with the last 20 years, except for Timothy and Mark and Titus, Onesiphorus, a few others, most everybody has abandoned him. And so here he is, left in this prison in Rome, and he's in, not like we said, the first imprisonment in Rome was like an apartment, like house arrest. This is not that way. He is in a place of darkness, both spiritually and physically. He's in a place that's cold and damp. And the only people that he really gets to see are the prison guards, who detest him because he stands against everything that their promiscuous society would like to promote. We find him living in a culture very much like our own today. So on the heels of that, when he's talked about everybody who has deserted him and abandoned him, then he turns to Timothy. And several times in this book of 2 Timothy, Paul says these same two words in the Greek that we can transform into English. He says, you then, or you therefore, or but you, Timothy. In other words, he's drawing a contrast between those who have deserted him and Timothy, who's standing by him. Now, we saw that Timothy is probably in his late 30s at this time in his life. He has been Paul's companion for 20 years as they have made their missionary journeys all over the place. And so he instructs Timothy, he says, you then, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that there. He didn't say, Timothy, beef up and you be strong in and of yourselves. No, you can't do ministry that way, trust me. Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we think, well, the minister, the pastor, the missionary, the apostle has that grace of God that enables them to carry that ministry that God has called them to. But this is not limited to the pastoral staff. This is available because it's the grace that is in Christ Jesus that is in every believer, every person who has come to the cross, confessed their sin, repented of their sin, and are walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Every person has that grace. And so Paul could be saying to us in Surface Creek Community Church, each of us individually, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is encouraging Timothy to take the stand that's uncomfortable to stake in that society and to take that stand in the strength that God gives him through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. We can stand in that grace in Christ Jesus. It's not dependent on me and my resources alone. It's dependent on God in His mercy giving us that grace in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable or faithful men who will also be qualified to teach others. This is exactly what Kimberly and Jeremy are going to Nicaragua for, and Spencer and Hannah. They are going there to take the scriptures, which they have been well trained in, and to pour those into the lives of young Nicaraguans. This is the true apostolic succession. You've heard those two words in the Catholic Church before. The apostolic succession. Peter was the first pope, supposedly. And each pope thereafter has been the apostolic succession from Peter. We believe in the Protestant Church that this, then, is the true apostolic succession. Look what Paul tells Timothy. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, there is a body of truth that Paul has proclaimed, that Timothy has learned, and that it even has been written down. We talked a couple of times already in the first chapter about the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts with repentance. It starts with the fact that I know that I am a sinner. And then there's repentance in the gospel. And after that, after we have repented and turned from our sin, we follow that with baptism and then a daily growing and learning and maturing in the things of Jesus Christ and the doctrines that are taught from Genesis to Revelation. Paul says, take those things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, Timothy, you are to reproduce the doctrines that I have instructed you in, because there are thousands of witnesses out there that will know if you get it wrong. Right? And so Paul has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of the Roman Empire, pretty much. And he has done it boldly, and Timothy has been right there learning it. And so Paul, now coming to the end of his life, he says, you take those things which you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses and trust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So here's the process. When Jesus Christ stood on the mount before he ascended into the heavens, he said, go into all nations, or as you are going into all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 or so. So the apostolic succession is you take the truth you have learned, you become a disciple, and you become a disciple-making disciple. This is what they're going to Nicaragua for. This is what our calling is in Delta County. We, men of Surface Creek Community Church, women of Surface Creek Community Church, you should have a person in your life that you are a disciple of, and you should have a person in your life that you are discipling. When I have a church full of people who are being discipled and who are making discipled, then I can retire. That's not going to be this year. Also, retirement's a function of income, not of age. You know that, right? So, Paul is passing to Timothy true apostolic succession. Timothy, take these things you have learned from me and pass them on to faithful, reliable men who will pass them on to other faithful, reliable men. The same thing goes true for women. Women, you become a disciple of a godly woman. You take those words that you are learning from the Scriptures. You don't deviate from them. You don't make excuses. You take those words from the Bible that you are learning and you build those into the life of another woman. And we have disciple making disciples. This is Paul's plan for the ages. And then he gives him a couple of examples. He says in verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul often uses the metaphor of a soldier. The first thing he says, endure hardship. That's a strange thing for the message in the church in America today. Endure hardship. There are so many out there that think that the plan of God for your life is to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. The plan of God for your life is to make you holy first. And if that comes with wealth and health and happiness, so be it. More often than not, it does not. You see, holiness is a process that is very painful. Why? Because we are naturally, as we learned when we went through Romans in chapter 12, we are naturally, when we're born, we're pressed into the mold of the world. And Paul says we have to come out of that mold. We have to exert energy to extricate ourselves from that mold of the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that is a painful process. Paul also says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Have you ever seen a portrayal of a crucifixion that was not painful or not ugly? It doesn't happen. They wouldn't even crucify, the Romans wouldn't even crucify Roman citizens because it was such a horrific way of death. And so Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, okay, so when we come into that disciple relationship, being made a disciple and making disciples, we can expect that our devotion will be to that, and there are going to be days and days and days when we may face many obstacles, and the worse the society gets, the harder and more profound the obstacles that we will face. I read an article this last week, written by the man who's the president, Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He said there's coming a day, and it's going to be sooner than later, in our country, where every church, every pastor, will have to stake his ground on the issue of homosexuality. There will be a day when this church and this pastorate will have to publicly make a stand on homosexuality. Well, guess what, Dr. Mohler? No disrespect intended, but this church made that declaration a long time ago. It's a real easy one to make because all we have to do is read the Bible. Any act of homosexual behavior is a sin. And every sin that compromises our holiness needs to be repented of, turned away from, and we strive to pursue after the holiness of God. And that will become harder and harder and harder to do as the culture goes further and further and further away from God. So endure hardship. The church needs to understand we can expect the attacks of the world. And if the church is comfortable in the world, there's something wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not designed or called to be comfortable in the world where Satan is ruler. And so Paul says that. And also he says of the soldier, don't be involved in civilian things. You know, he's not saying, you know, for example, a lot of my ministry years I was bivocational, working a full-time job while planting and establishing churches. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about entanglements that take us away from our commitment to Christ. That commitment of discipleship and making disciples. We shouldn't have any entanglements. We shouldn't allow any entanglements in our life that takes us away from that calling. Yes, sometimes we have to have a job. Yes, sometimes we have to interact with our family. That's a good thing. We need to interact with society. That's a good thing. But when those things take us away from God's first calling in our life for the pastorate or the ministry or making disciples, which all of us are called to, then that becomes an entanglement and we put it aside. We just get rid of it. We take it out of our life because then it has compromised our ability to make disciples and be a disciple. So then he goes on in verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I've told you oftentimes when I grew up in Leadville, there was limited sports opportunities just because of the snow. And in my family, we were skiers. I don't know the rules of baseball or football. I do know tennis, and I like tennis, but I had to shovel the courts off first. But in skiing, you can have the best run of your life, but if you miss one gate by an inch, you are out of there. If you go through a gate and it throws you off balance and you are able to recover your balance, but in the crisis of the moment, those 2 seconds, you utter a foul word that the gatekeeper hears, you're out of there. That violates the rules because ski racers, at the time when I was a ski racer, had to set an example for the young people that would be watching the race. And there was no swearing allowed, period. One swear word in the course and you're out. See, you have to compete with the rules. We don't just build up our bodies and go out there and say, look at me, like the Mr. Universe does. They also have rules. And you know another thing? In Rome, in the Olympics, part of the rules were the training before you got to the games. You had to be able to certify, if you wanted to participate in the Olympics in Rome, you had to be able to certify that you had completely set aside the previous 10 months for training, nothing else. Oftentimes, men would leave their families to go to training camp. And if you did not certify 10 months of training, you did not participate. How does that reflect on the scriptures? I see video after video after video about these 6, 5, 7-year-old kids that somebody is proclaiming, this is a great preacher. He's not a great preacher. He's just mimicking what he has seen. He doesn't have the first thing of the understanding of the scriptures. You know, there's Bible colleges across our land and around the world today where you can go 5, 6 years, get a master's level degree, and never take one course in Greek or Hebrew. That's a crime. The man who stands in this pulpit needs to be well prepared academically in the scriptures, like Paul says, take this message which you have heard. Now, Timothy, fortunately, grew up in a society where he already understood the languages. Not many of us in the United States grow up in a society where in our homes we speak Hebrew, Aramaic, Ugaritic, Greek, and Latin. Anybody out there grew up in that home? Me neither. And so part of the contending and contesting in this arena is to be well prepared to certify that I've spent the 10 months, that's figuratively, training for these games. Have you? Sometimes I feel bad because I look back over my calendar for a couple of weeks and I think, good night. All I do every day, read, study. You would think after 30 years in the ministry and 6 years in college and seminary, I would already know it. I'm a slow learner. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, this is an interesting verse, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, I was told recently, a week or two ago, that you need to quit doing grammar lessons on Sunday because that's my day off. not mine, the person speaking to me. Well, here's another grammar lesson. Out of the 35 or so translations that I work with in the Bible, I only found one that I'm real comfortable with the translation on this particular verse, and that's the Geneva Bible, translated and written in 1560. Predates the King James by 50 years. So listen, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. That doesn't fit the context the way that's... I mean, we're talking about training and hard work and discipling and making disciples, and then all of a sudden Paul switches gears and says, you should be the first to receive. That's pretty much a literal translation, whether you use the New International, New American Standard, New King James, Old King James, whatever you use, that's pretty much what the thrust is. But it's not contextually correct, even though it might be literally correct. But you see, sometimes the structure of the Greek is such that we have to move the words from their place in the sentence until it's either grammatically correct for us in English or contextually correct for the Bible. So here's what the Geneva Study Bible says. The husbandman, or the farmer, the husbandman must labor before he receives the fruits. Doesn't that make more sense in this context? In other words, if you're the farmer, you should not expect to receive the fruits unless you've actually gone out and planted. Tekla and I have this big disagreement going on. Big, big, big. She wants the property to look beautiful, like a golf course that millionaires play at. And I want that to look like that too. But I want somebody else to make it look that way. Because instead of pulling weeds and mowing grass and sweating in the dust, I frankly would rather be on the mesa feeding the mosquitoes or fishing. It's the same thing. They call it fishing instead of getting, because you're usually fishing, you're not getting. Same way with hunting. But I would rather do that than occupy my time around the house trying to decide which thing is a weed and which one isn't. You know what, to me? If it's green, I'm going to let it grow. It's beautiful. All God's things are beautiful. We learned that in 1 Timothy. So, here it is. The hardworking farmer must labor before he receives the fruits. And so I go back and I look back in my calendar, read, study. What'd you do the other day? I read some and then I studied some. What's the difference? I don't know. It just fills up my calendar better if I can put two words in there instead of one. But there comes a time, guys, when, like you, I have to get out on the street and I have to talk to somebody that doesn't already attend Service Creek Community Church. Although you can talk to a hum bunch more people than I can. And not just so that we can build up the church population, but so that we can build up the kingdom population, right? So Paul is saying to that hardworking farmer, get out there and sow, you know, turn over the dirt and put seeds in it and water it. Find it, and then you can share in the crop. So then Paul concludes with Timothy, verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So he's telling Timothy, even clear back to chapter 1, but primarily here on these three little metaphors. Reflect on this, Timothy. Your day is coming. Look, it's an interesting thing at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let me find the exact verse, and then you can turn there if you want. Hebrews chapter 13. Timothy would remember these words later. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Our brother Timothy has been released. What do you suppose that means? I would guess that it means that, taking Paul's word to heart, Timothy has been faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in a culture where that grows day by day more politically incorrect. And at some point in Timothy's life, that proclamation of the gospel, which is an acknowledgement of sin, a repentance from sin, and an effort to disciple others in the same thing, that effort landed him in jail. Otherwise, what would he have been released from? And so Paul is telling Timothy here right at the very end, verse 7, reflect on what I'm telling you. In other words, meditate on this. Take some time out. Turn the television off. Soft Christian music if you want, but soft. Not banging through your head so you can't think. He says, reflect on this. Meditate on this. Think about this, Timothy. And as you do, the Lord God will give you insight into all of this. And these are the things that Paul, in his dying weeks, wanted to impress the young man Timothy with. Like a soldier, Timothy, expect life to be hard. And get rid of everything in your life that detracts you and entangles you from the proclamation of the gospel and making disciples. Make sure you compete by the rules. What rules? Some people say, well, the law has been done away with and abolished in Jesus Christ. Nonsense. Jesus said, I did not come to send away the law. I came to express it and fulfill it perfectly. We are still held by rules. There's moral rules. Do not lie. Do not curse. Do not swear. Do not, you know, all those things in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's also rules that should regulate our training. We shouldn't go out into the field, like the song says, laying our weapons down. But we need to be fully equipped, fully prepared, and fully prepared morally to take the message. A.W. Tozer, in one of his books, The Pursuit of God, says that the first calling of the church is not to go out and make disciples. The first calling of the church is to be spiritually able, qualified to go and make disciples. So Paul says to Timothy, think about these things, Timothy. Take an evening off. Sit down. Meditate on this. Seek God on these things in your life, and He will give you insight as to how all of this works out and what it looks like in your life. And then get after it. Get after it. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?